Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who is my neighbor? So someone asked the Lord. Do we understand the answer to this question? Certainly we can state a correct answer. I'm not talking about we can say. I'm talking about what we feel. Do we feel the answer to this question? Do we understand what the Lord is trying to tell us when he tells this story about the Samaritan who takes care of a man who fell among the thieves? He gave this answer to a question, who is my neighbor? And instead of answering the question directly, our Lord, as he was wont to do, answered with a parable. He answered not just the question, but he answered the meaning of the question. He answered the purpose of our life. He answered everything that the man did not say and did not feel for our benefit. So who is my neighbor? Do you know yourself? Do you know what kind of person you are? Do you know what your inner desires are? Do you know what's good about you? The things that make you ashamed of yourself? Do you know these things? Do you feel what kind of person you are in your heart? Are there things you wish you could improve? If you know these things about yourself, then you'll also know your neighbor, because you are just like your neighbor. It's one thing to say we should love all men. It's one thing to say we all share in the human condition. It's another thing to feel it in your heart. It's another thing to know what you need and that everybody needs the same thing. Who is my neighbor? Well, the Lord explains who is my neighbor by explaining who you are in this story, who I am, who every man is. No matter what his condition, no matter what his status in the world, no matter if he is good or bad, the Lord is describing that man. He's describing you. And if you can learn who you are, then you'll know who your neighbor is. And you'll act accordingly. Now the Lord knew this. Just imagine, while he was on the earth, and even now, all times, but as a man on the earth, he knew the infirmities of mankind. He felt them himself. He understood the answer to this question. And so should we, if we are to understand who we really are, and therefore who God is, and what the meaning and purpose of our life is. So the Lord says, there was a certain man who was journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is a very pleasant place. Jericho is hot, humid, uncomfortable in the summer. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous one, full of robbers. So the man was going in the wrong direction, away from blessedness, towards destruction, towards calamity. Now remember, the Lord was answering the question, who is my neighbor? So the intelligent person says, I was journeying away from God, towards perdition, away from happiness, away from perfection, away from the purpose of my existence, away from the reason I was born, towards Jericho. And what happens on that way? What happens when we depart from that which is good? Bad things happen to us. So thieves fell upon him. The demons fell upon him. Just as the demons fall upon us. And they tore him up. And they stripped him. Stripped him of his honor. Stripped him of the glory that the Lord wanted him to have. Stripped him of righteousness. And left him half dead. They cannot kill him. The Lord will not allow this. Do you ever feel like you're half dead? I tell you, if you don't feel this, then you don't understand who you are. Every man can be stripped of his glory, can be stripped of his reign. Now, don't compare yourself to anyone else, but people who have done worse than you have in life. The fact is, we are far from our calling, far away from what we should be and what we can be, and indeed what we will become if we understand who we are and who God is. So we're left half dead on the road, breathing but barely alive, able to do the things of life but not to penetrate to the essence of the meaning of life, not able to avoid sin, not able to always do works of righteousness, not able to in our heart feel peace, true happiness and contentment, knowing that we are doing righteousness, that we are good. We can't have all these things until we are changed. So the man is lying half dead. We are lying half dead on the road. People come by. The priest comes by. The priest represents, in this story, he was representing the Jewish priesthood. The Jewish priesthood could contain, was for forgiveness, certain rites, certain traditions, and the Lord forgave his people because of the blood sacrifice of animals. But forgiveness does not change us. Being forgiven our sins does not mean that we can stop doing them. That's all the Jews had, was to be washed away of their sins only to become dirty again. Don't we have to bathe often because we get dirty? And as soon as we are clean, we begin to get dirty again. The priest cannot help. Not this priest. Not the Jewish priest. And not any priest or any man without God's help. So this priest passes by. Now certainly there is a comment that the Lord is making about, if you really love your man, your neighbor, you would go to help him. The priest was staying away because if he touched a dead body, he would be impure and would have to go through a ritual to purify himself. It would be very inconvenient. He was just going to go to the temple to pray, and you know, it would not be the good thing to do. He's a priest. He should not have anything to do with such dirty things. Let someone else take care of it. So there's a commentary there about compassion. Some people only see this story is a story about compassion. It's not. It is a story about identification. It's a story about understanding who you are and who God is. And if you understand those things, then you will understand everything. Everything. So the priest passes by. So a Levite comes along. The law. What is right and what is wrong? We know the law, right? The law is inside here, written on our hearts. Everyone has it. Everyone knows it. But the law cannot save us because we can't do it. We know what's right, but we don't know how to always do it. So the Levite cannot save us either. Neither forgiveness nor knowledge of the law is what will make us better because we don't have the strength. Because we're always going the wrong direction. We're going from Jerusalem towards Jericho, not the other way around. And even if for a time we travel the right way, we're constantly turning around. There's no man that can help us. But who can? The Samaritan, the God-man. It is profoundly meaningful that the Lord picked the most despised of peoples to describe himself. A Samaritan, a dog, a heretic, an unclean person, a person with whom the Jews would have nothing to do because they were unworthy peoples. They believed incorrect things. They were semi-pagan. And the Lord calls himself a Samaritan. I believe part of the reason he did this is because true righteousness is not looked upon with honor in the world. Truly living an absolute Christian life, and people will think you are insane, or have ulterior motives, or there's something wrong with you. Even people that are right in the church. Very few people live a perfectly righteous life or attempt to live a perfectly righteous life. And those who do, they are as Samaritans. They are not respected by those who are not living such a life. Just read the lives of the saints. What happened to St. John Chrysostom? He died in his, what was it? Was it his second exile? Perhaps his third? In Asia Minor, somewhere in the winter, suffering from tuberculosis. No place to lay his head, just like the Lord. St. Maximus the Confessor. You can go on and on. All of the apostles. When they did works of righteousness, people did not understand. Even people that said they understood about righteousness, they didn't understand. So the Lord calls himself a Samaritan. So should you. You should think of yourself, you're a Samaritan. In the eyes of the world, there's something wrong with you. In the eyes of the world, what you do, what you believe is foolishness, as the apostle says. Be proud to be a Samaritan. Because then you will be like our Lord. Like unto his brother, his friend. So the Samaritan comes. The other two had come by coincidence, by chance. The Samaritan, as he journeyed, came right to the place. Doesn't he do that with us? Doesn't he, in all cases, come to us to help us? There's no accident where he came. And as we're lying, half dead, our wounds bleeding, infection setting in, what does the Samaritan do? He binds our wounds. He stops the bleeding. There are still wounds. The incisions must eventually heal. They're raw, they're tender, they're sore, but they're no longer gushing blood. Because he's bound them. The beginning of healing. But it does no good to bind up dirty wounds. Then all of the dirt inside will cause infection and we will die. So what does he do? He pours on oil and wine. Wine cleans. It actually in that day was used as an antiseptic. They didn't have such things as we have now. And it is, indeed, something that actually kills germs. And the oil soothes us. The oil comforts us. We all love those sayings of the Lord that are oil. My Father's house has many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Now I call you friends. I will always be with you. I will send a comforter to you. These are sayings that are oil. But there are other sayings that are wine. They're meant to clean. But what happens when you clean a wound? It hurts. Sometimes it hurts a lot. So some of the things the Lord says, they should sting us because we hear them and we think, I am not that kind of person. I am not the person that I should be. Both are necessary, oil and wine. Remember that yourself when you are treating other people by the side of the road. Because part of the purpose of this parable is to give you an example of how to live. All the Lord did was an example. And this is an example for you. So when you take care of your erring brother, bind his wounds. Don't just give him wine. Don't just rebuke him. Don't just correct him. Comfort him. Help him to heal. Don't make his wounds worse by judging him. So the Lord binds our wounds, heals them, cleans them. And then what did he do? What did the Samaritan do? There are many ways in which the incarnation is referred to in the scriptures. Explicitly many times. But I think the more beautiful times are when the Lord uses an image, an allegory. He doesn't say anything about the incarnation, but he's speaking of it plainly. He says he put the man on his own beast. The beast is the incarnation. The Levite can't save us. The priest can't save us. Knowing about the law, even receiving forgiveness for our sins, doesn't change us. Only the Lord can change. So he came to man, becoming man himself, taking manhood, humanity, all of the ills of humanity, all of the weakness of humanity upon himself. And he changed us. He made us capable of becoming good. He strengthened us. He put us on his beast. He put us on his own back, and he carries us even now to this day. And where does he carry us to? To the church, to the inn, so that we can recuperate, so that we can heal. Because just binding wounds does not make them heal. There is a process of time where they will eventually heal. And during that time, there are periods of time when the wounds are healing that it hurts even more. Or that the wound is a particularly difficult period where it is fragile and can break apart and bleed again. All of these things are happening while we're in the church. Gradually, our wounds are healing. Gradually, we're becoming stronger, better, more good, bit by bit. The Samaritan has brought us to the inn. Now in this parable, the Samaritan departs. And he says, I'll come back in the end, in the resurrection, in the last day. I'll come back and I'll repay those who treated my brother, those whom I love with love themselves. I'll repay everyone. I won't forget anything. Not even a cup of water. Not even a kind word. Not even when we refrain from judging someone, even if it is only in our heart that we have done the thing. He'll remember everything and repay it all. He gets us started. He gives us something. And then he says, you do the rest. You continue my work in my church, in my body. And I will repay everyone who continues my work. Every single person for everything they've done. As I said in the parable, the Samaritan leaves. But in our lives, we know that Christ is always with us and is always carrying us and is always taking on our burdens. At the end of the parable, the Lord says to the man, do you understand? Which one of these among the three was neighbor? Well, the answer is easy to create. Christians don't just believe things. Christians feel things. Christians understand things. Christians order their life according to what they believe. Who is your neighbor? You don't need to look around to see who is your neighbor. You just need to know yourself. And then you'll know who your neighbor is. And then it will be very easy for you to refrain from judging, because you'll know, I'm the one who usually goes towards Jericho. I'm the one who's always getting stripped naked by thieves. I'm the one who always has bleeding wounds. I'm the one who needs someone to pick me up from the road. I'm the one who needs the church, because without the church I cannot continue. I cannot get better. I could get a little better and then I get a lot worse. I need someone to help me. When you understand this about yourself, then you'll know who your neighbor is. You don't need to look around. And in knowing who your neighbor is, you will have compassion to your neighbor. And you won't judge him, because you know yourself. So this parable is not only about compassion. It's not only about an answering a question, who is my neighbor? It's actually answering the question of, who am I? And what is the purpose of my life? That is the question that the Lord answered. Have you heard the answer? Do you feel the answer? Do you live the answer? Let us hope that all of us will truly live this answer, truly understand, a little bit at a time, better and better. May God help us to know ourselves, to know His power, to know what He has done for us. And in knowing these things, to become good, to become holy, to love all around with His